Well, after 51 years of living, I have learned a lot. I have learned that sometimes slower is faster. I've learned that I can't please everyone, so I should just strive to please God alone. I've learned that a quarter pounder with cheese tastes real good going in, but not so great once it's inside. I've realized that a booth is always better than a table. I'm not the Messiah, and that life is better with a dog. Technically two dogs, two big dogs. And I think life would be the best with 12 big dogs. But the biggest truth that I have learned in my years of living is that I have so much more to learn. I remember finally arriving on the Bethel College campus after watching all five of my brothers and sisters go before me. And if I'm honest, I thought I knew a lot about the Bible, about life, and about relationships. And then I took Intro to Bible with Professor Chet Wood, and within two class sessions, I was overwhelmed by all that I did not know. I also took up residency with my freshman roommate, Holly, in Getch Hall. It was third floor, guy's side, number 315. At the time, Bethel had such a crazy girl-to-guy ratio, almost four girls to one guy, that they had to designate girl floors on guy's side of the dorms. And I was so excited to be there with her, but I realized quickly that Holly was not a member of my family and she was not familiar with all of my ways, like sleeping with the window open in the middle of the winter, or sleeping until 12 noon every day, or cranking Whitney Houston as I got ready every day with my big hair and my extra strength Aquanet. I learned a lot about relationships that year. And as I left Bethel with a four-year degree in communications, I also left with the reality that I had so much more to learn. So maybe you can relate with me, not necessarily sleeping with the window open in the winter or big dogs, but with this idea that as you age, you realize just how much you don't know. It's a fascinating time of year, isn't it? When we're looking forward to 2025, as we're looking back into what's transpired the last 12 months, and then we're peering into the next year, wondering. Some of us are looking back with gratitude, some with confusion, and some with frustration. And as we look forward into 2025, I am certain that in this room, and online, or with our friends at Bethany Reformed who are watching today, there are just as many of us that feel anxious as we feel excited, or hopeful, or leery, or maybe even indifferent as we look into 2025. Well, my hope and my prayer as leading up to this day is that I'll be able to validate all those feelings and cover them this morning with the truth of God's goodness, his intentionality, and his omniscience. If you are familiar with your theological terms, you know that the word omniscience is the fancy way of saying that God is all-knowing. And we see this all throughout Scripture, but never quite as clear as in Psalm 139. Which is our focus this morning on this last Sunday in 2024. So take a moment to turn to Psalm 139 in your Bible or on your device or in the pew rack in front of you. There's a blue Bible that just for fun I'm using this morning, and you'll be able to find it on page 920. A little context as we move into the Psalms. The majority of the Psalms were either written by David or about David. And he is a man who made mistakes, but the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He was the chosen king of God's chosen people. So I could guess, I guess you could say that if God had a favorite, then it was David. He was a shepherd, he was a musician, a warrior, and then a king. Most of the Psalms were written as songs and prayers for the people of God, but what they teach us as we read them about who God is and who we are as human beings is just a beautiful side benefit. Now, if you're like me, the book of Psalms, which is made up of 150 chapters, is your default when you're reading the Bible. For me, if I'm not sure what to read, I go to the Psalms. If I'm stuck somewhere in Leviticus on grain offerings, I go back to the Psalms to get a little hit for the day. So let's do that. Let's get our fix of the Psalms today. Psalm 139, and we're going to cover the whole chapter starting with verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1, a psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. That's incredible. For those of us living in a personalized culture now, David's words might not feel strange, but for the people of God at the time, they would have felt very strange. When we read the Old Testament leading up to the Psalms, so much of it focuses on God's relationship with people as a whole. Have you ever thought of that? Yes, we see God interacting with Moses in a fiery bush. We see him wrestling with Jacob and him winning, no surprise there, or him being patient with Gideon. But the majority of content is about God and his relationship with a large group of people. So for an Israelite reading these words or singing these words, God would have seemed far away, almighty, almost untouchable. But David has a way of making our powerful God feel personal. He did it in Psalm 23 when he claimed the Lord as his shepherd, and he does it again here in Psalm 139. God knows when I sit and when I rise. He discerns my going out and my lying down. Wait a minute, my husband Chad shares my Outlook calendar, but nobody else. Who knows my schedule like that? My friends and family know my ways of taking a two-hour nap on my day off, so don't even bother trying to get a hold of me in the afternoon. But the God of the universe, who spoke the world into being and numbers the stars and calls them by name, is familiar with all my ways? Yes, God is familiar with all my ways. Nothing is too personal or even too mundane for him to be involved in. He really knows you. He has searched you, and he knows you, all of you. Isn't that incredible? Or is it a little scary? Well, buckle up, because it gets even more intense. David continues by bringing God even closer, starting with verse 5, and we're going to go to verse 12. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make a bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. No matter where I go, no matter how far I run, no matter how hard I try to push him away, God is continually with me. I love so much about this psalm. It is my favorite. But one of my favorite statements comes in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. Now, as a professional hugger, I almost imagine that God is making like a Heather hug sandwich, like hugging me from behind and hugging me from before. And although I believe he's capable of that, the term that's actually used here is a military term. God coming from behind us and before us to protect us, to ward off anything that would come to harm. That's almost as powerful as a Heather hugging sandwich. As I was studying for this sermon, I also learned a new poetic term. Don't be too impressed because I don't really know a lot of poetic terms, but I did learn one, and it's called merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. And it is what David uses in verses 5 through 12. A merism is used to express totality by offering two parts that are usually polar opposites. And it's meant to be figurative, not literal. So look back at verses 8 and 9. David says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. I think David didn't want us to miss it. God is continually with me. No matter where I take up residency, no matter my highs or my lows, no matter the extremes that I go to escape him, God is continually with me. Having been in student ministry as long as Taylor Swift has been alive, I've had a lot of conversations with former students who we would say have walked away from the Christian faith. In their elementary or middle school years, they heard of the love that God had for them, his death on the cross, and his triumphant rise from the grave, and they claimed it. They said yes to Jesus. But along the road of life, somebody or something came in and inserted doubt or pain or another way of life that was sure to satisfy. And some young adults chose to turn away from God or to attempt to live their life without him. And the bold ones who have conversation with me will often sit across from me and say, no offense, Heather, but I'm just not into God anymore. And I'm not sure how they imagine I will respond, but inside I just smile and I think to myself, good luck with that. Good luck with trying to turn away from God, running from him, or attempting to find a place where he is not. And I assure you, it's not flippancy that I'm responding with. It's actually confidence. Confidence in the all-knowing, ever-present nature of God that we see here in Psalm 139 and that we read of also in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verses 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Did you notice Paul's strong language here? When you say yes to Jesus, you are marked by the Holy Spirit as proof that you are God's possession, and that is a deposit guaranteed your inheritance. It's not poetic merism, but it offers the same kind of intensity. So we can try as hard as we can, but we can never outrun God. Now, some of us are better runners than others. For instance, Pastor Kyle could run a lot faster and further than I could. But when we compare ourselves to the all-consuming, ever-present nature of God, we are all incapable of running. So I want this to be an encouragement for you today, especially those of you who are in this room or online, and you have somebody in your world who has made a genuine commitment of Christian faith, and they seem to have rejected this promise of God and what they once claimed. No matter how far they think they've gone, God's position is still the same, right next to them. And that is the truth for you, and that is the truth for me as well. God is continually with me. Isn't that incredible? Or is that a little scary? If we didn't feel like God was close enough yet, David brings him even closer into our creation story. Let's look at verses 13 through 16, which are probably the most well-known verses of Psalm 139. David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Scholars point out that David uses a casual Hebrew article here, chi, spelled K-I, to start this section, which we read as for or because. But it's like David is saying, of course everything that has come before this is true, because you have known me from the start. And this phrase woven together actually comes from a Hebrew word, radam, and it's the same word that's used in the book of Exodus to reference the embroidery work on the curtain that's carried out for the tabernacle, intricately woven together. That's what we are. And David was in wonder of how God made us. And think about this. We know so much more about how we as humans were conceived and made. We should even out-awe David in this way. My niece Casey, who held the title of my mini bride right here in this worship center when she was 8 years old at our wedding, she's now married to Mike, and she went in for a routine appointment to be able to see what she thought was her third child, which turned out to be actually her third and fourth children. She went in finding out that she was going to have twins. And this is the ultrasound of her 6-week ultrasound. And they were able to tell her that she was going to be having fraternal twins, not identical twins, simply from this at 6 weeks. And she carried sweet Otto and Oscar, and they were born healthy in March of 2023. We as well should be in awe of God and how he made us. So the truth from these verses is one that I claim for myself every day. And I claim it for anyone who is struggling to celebrate who they were created to be. Because the truth we see here is God created me with purpose and on purpose. I'm amazed at how many people, teenagers, adults, senior adults alike, don't love who God created them to be. They don't feel like they measure up. They wish they were different. And I get that. I struggled with this for a period of time in my life, and then God was gracious to me, and somewhere in my high school years, I came to a place where I was grateful that God made me different from everyone. And that knowledge and that realization changed the way I lived. So when I'm with students, right, I have a little fun. And I say to them, well, I'm a visual person, okay? So let's imagine that we are inside of my mother's womb. I know it's a little weird, but just go with me here. Now, I am the sixth child bared by my mother, so I like to think I had the master suite. So there I am in the expansive womb, and the God of the universe is crafting me to be what you see in front of you today. And I like to imagine that he was like, okay, this is gonna be fun. I'm gonna make her super strong, not just in her voice and in her character, but in her calves, so that when she goes skiing, she has to get extenders for her boots. And I'm gonna give her an energy that's a little overwhelming to most people. And I'm gonna make her hair straight. She's gonna make it curly, but I'm gonna make it straight. And I'm gonna give her a love for teenagers that will last a lifetime. That's what I imagine is happening here. And the beautiful truth is, friends, he did that for each of us. Like an intricately woven tapestry, he knit you together to be uniquely you. Our God is not a cookie cutter God. His creativity is on full display in this room and all around our world. None of us is just like the other, and that's on purpose. So, are you tall, a systems thinker, intuitive, strong, quirky, athletic, sensitive, steady, funny, disciplined, or all the above? Each of those qualities, each of those attributes were designed by a loving and intentional God. He made you the way that he did for a reason. God created me with purpose and on purpose. Isn't that incredible? Or is that a little scary? The first three sections of David's psalm share the same tone and language. It's praise and awe and wonder. And then in this last section, it takes a hard shift. So let's look at verses 17 through the end of 24. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Did you feel the shift? When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. I actually think this is real life. Right? In one moment, I'm feeling and acting a certain way, and in the next moment, I can be acting and feeling the opposite way. It's just another reason to love David. He keeps it so real. But in the midst of the shift in these verses, we see an overarching theme. God is continually leading me. He leads me when I'm confused, when I'm angry, when I'm emotional, and ultimately into the way everlasting. It seems, at least from what I can tell, that our only part in following him is submitting to his searching and his testing. on a regular basis, we're supposed to ask God through the guidance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to take inventory of us, to find any offensive way in us. And this must be vital because David starts the psalm with it and he ends the psalm with it. But how often do we actually do this in our relationship with God? Not enough, at least for me. I mean, how much clearer would his leading be in our lives if we actually gave him our listening and ourselves more? And if there's something offensive in us, he's going to let us know, and he's going to lead us into a better way. Isn't that incredible? Or is that scary? Let's review the takeaways from Psalm 139. God is familiar with all my ways. God is continually with me. God created me with purpose and on purpose. God is continually leading me. You might have caught it as we went through. Our response to these biblical truths, ironically, can be one of confidence or of fear. He knows everything. He's watching you, hemming you in behind and before. He knows your thoughts. You can't get away from him. Does that stir up within you confidence or fear? Why would we respond with fear? I would say it's because that kind of intimacy is overwhelming. We could easily feel exposed and vulnerable, and that's a scary place to be. The crazy part is we were actually created for that kind of intimacy. The first humans experienced in their relationship with God this kind of intimacy until sin entered the picture. And do you remember when Adam and Eve chose to sin, the first move they made was to run and hide from God? So you could say that our natural bent in response to God is to run from him. This past fall, Pastor Kyle led us through a series of Ruth called The God I Wish I Knew. In 6 weeks, we learned who the God of the Bible is and what he does. So as a refresher for you, we learned that God is the God who welcomes, the God who provides, the God who protects, the God who redeems, the God who loves, and the God who restores. When you know who God is and what he does, that brings confidence. When you know who God is and what he does, you actually long for that kind of intimacy. When you know who God is and what he does, why would you ever want to be away from him? After 51 years of living, I've learned a lot, and I have so much more to learn, but this I do know. The response you choose today, confidence or fear, has a direct impact on how you view 2024 and how you move into 2025. And I am convinced that confidence is the right posture to have toward the omniscient God that David describes here in Psalm 139. And if you choose confidence, not based on you, but based on him and who he is, you can live all of your days with certainty. And with certainty of these truths, that God is familiar with all my ways, God is continually with me. God created me with purpose and on purpose. God is continually leading me. And friends, that is incredible. So Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for everyone who is here, who is watching, who is listening, that we would see the beauty of this psalm and we would claim it and we would live in confidence, knowing that the God of the universe is familiar with all our ways, with us, creating us, leading us. Lord, would you allow that to be our posture as we move into 2025? In Jesus' name, amen.